WCAG.com to hear some of our past messages or to see more about the church if you like. If you have your Bible, you can turn with me to 2 Peter. If you did not bring a Bible today, we do have loaners on the back table. We'd be glad to have you go ahead and grab one of those right now. I'll be reading the scriptures, but if you'd like to follow along or see what we're talking about, then you can do that. Heavenly Father, guide us now into your word. Help us to understand your heart and your thinking. Amen. 2 Peter is one of those Bible books that kind of blend in with all the other Bible books. You know, it has some interesting things. I don't know how many people would say, man, that 2 Peter, that's my favorite. You know, Ephesians has such lofty ideas, and Galatians ends with, stand fast in the liberty with Christ has made you free. And there's so many amazing statements in other books of the New Testament, other Bible stories in the Old Testament, passages in Isaiah and Jeremiah. 2 Peter kind of gets lost in the shuffle. And also it has a chapter that's almost identical to Jude. And so we'll talk about that another time. But 2 Peter is an odd, interesting book. To understand 2 Peter, let me remind you of the structure of the New Testament that we have seen so far. This New Testament begins with the story of Jesus. It continues with the story of the people of Jesus, the book of Acts, as they live like him. And then it continues with the theology of the church and how safe they are in Romans, cannot be separated from the love of God no matter what. And then it shows the battle with the world and as the church planters try to build warriors. Remember that Paul writes to Timothy, so stand fast, get to work, fight the good fight. And then it starts over. The New Testament starts over with the story of Jesus in the book of Hebrews, the story of how the people of Jesus live in the book of James, the assertion that they are completely safe in 1 Peter, and now the last section, the battle with the world inside the church. And so in both sections of the New Testament, you have the story of Jesus, the story of his people, the assertion of their complete safety, and then the battle to save men from the destruction of sin. So Peter is introducing the theme of the last section of the Bible. Let's go see what it is. Chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, that you may be partakers of the divine nature, because God has given you all the things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now, he has a formula here, so let's go ahead and look at it a second and see what he's trying to say, what he's saying, what we need to hear. Add to your faith virtue. Our faith is what we have when we're born again. God works in our hearts, and we understand, we believe, that we are sinners, as Veronica shared, that God did send his very Son, Jesus, that his Son did pay for our sin, that his Son can save us from our sin, and that God wants us to be his children. And then we accept that salvation that he has provided. And so that's our faith. Well, what do we add to that faith? Virtue. We want to live according to our faith. We want to live what we believe. But how do you do that? So add to your virtue knowledge. You read the Bible, you study the Bible, you think about the Bible, you understand the Bible. And so as your knowledge of the Bible increases, your knowledge that you're not very virtuous yet increases. So verse 6, add to knowledge self-control, where you control your mouth and you control your impulses, and so that you can be virtuous as you learn what virtue is. Add to your self-control perseverance. As we fail, we don't give up. Remember that Peter struggled with all of these things, that Peter had no self-control when he was walking with Jesus, and that he blurted out some crazy thing or some good thing. Remember that Jesus asked them, "So, who do men say that I am?" And they talked about it. "Who do you say that I am?" "Well, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God." "Well, great, Peter, you get the keys of the kingdom. You win the contest nobody knew that they were in. But I have to go to the cross now, you understand." "You can't go to the cross. You're too valuable to us. We like you too much. We don't want you to go to the cross. Get behind me, Satan." And so Peter was capable of saying just about anything, genius or demonic. Either approving and approbating of Jesus, or tempting Jesus not to go to the cross, as Satan had. And so Peter had to add to his virtue knowledge, and to his knowledge self-control, and to his self-control perseverance, so that he could add to his perseverance, and through perseverance he could add godliness, being like God. And remember, that's what was talked about up here earlier. Verse 3, that his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Verse 4, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. What was God's glory? John 1, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so, as men believe in Christ, they grow in knowledge, they add self-control, they persevere, they become godly, like God. As they become godly, then, they'll naturally do brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. And so again, with Peter, when he stood up in Acts chapter 2 and said to the three, and said to the multitudes, "You guys killed Jesus, and God made him the Lord of life." And so they all said, "Man and brother, what can we do? We're stuck. We're toast." And then he's, of course, invited them to repent and to join the church of Jesus. And so he was kind to them. And then as he grew to know them, he loved them. And so this is Peter's life story as he became like God and received these precious, wonderful promises. Verse 8, "For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor untruthful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." You will not be barren, you won't be unfruitful, you will be fruitful in the knowledge of Jesus. Verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Isn't that funny? He's a blind amnesiac. He can't see the past. He can't see the future. Doesn't know what's going to happen. And so this is then the way that the second section of the New Testament, then the last section of the New Testament, the battle with the world within the church begins. Chapter 1 and verse 19, we'll read that, then we'll get going. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so, people did not make up the Scripture. Theology was not developed. It was revealed by God. Chapter 1, verse 17, 1 verse 16, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Now, I have been disjointed, and I have not made this very easy to follow, so let me make it easy for you to follow. The last section of the New Testament begins with Peter summing up all of the rest of the Bible. Everything else that has gone past to this point is summed up here. Because everything in the Bible is about our transformation from sinners into saints, from ungodly people into godly people, into people that agree with Satan, into people that agree with God, from people who cannot please God into people who would die for God. That is the crux, that is the point of every story. And yes, I understand that Jesus is the reason, and he is the point behind every story, but that is the reason Jesus came, is so that we could be transformed. He didn't come to prove his power. He did that, but that's not why he came. He didn't come to die on the cross and pay for our sins. He did that, but that's not why he came. He came to help us transform into godly people who would want to live with God for eternity, who could live with God for eternity, who wouldn't go to heaven and steal stuff out of the next guy's backyard or his locker. There will be no locks in heaven. There'll be no, there'll be some police in heaven, but they won't have that as their job. Because we will have been transformed into people of truth and grace, people who are honest and forgive, people who have compassion, yet they speak the truth. And so that is the point of every book of the Bible. And it is the summation then. Peter is summing up everything that has happened to this point. And so what's he do? He gives us the Mount of Transfiguration in which Jesus is transfigured and shines, and in which Moses is transfigured and shines. Oh, that's exactly what happened back in Exodus chapter 34. Moses was transfigured by the knowledge of God. Back in Exodus 34, in Exodus 20, he saw that God is holy. But in Exodus 34, but he found that he loves to forgive. So that complete knowledge of God's truth and grace transformed Moses so that his face shone with the glory of God. Elijah did the same thing on the same mountain. We don't have time to do all of it, but he went after a 40-day fast to the same place as Moses and saw the same thing about God. Elijah, you have to forgive. You have to disciple. You have to love the 7,000. You can't spit on them. You have to forgive them for being weak. You have to forgive them for not acting on what they know. You have to lead them. But also then in the Mount of Transfiguration, what did we also see then? That as Moses and Elijah had been transformed from sinners into saints, that Peter, James, and John would be transformed into sinners and saints, from sinners into saints. And what do we have then to begin this book? We have the process by which we are transformed from sinners into saints. The one that we just read. We add to our faith virtue. We add to our virtue knowledge. We add to our knowledge. You can read it yourself, okay? And so, this is the glorious, amazing message of the Bible. Genesis chapter 3, of course, people sin. Genesis chapter 4, Cain sins and won't worship as God asks. In Genesis chapter 6, we see the flood because people are sinning. Genesis chapter 10, we see the nations of the world split up. And in Genesis chapter 12, just 11 chapters after God created the heavens and the earth, we have the first story of the Bible where we get to know someone more than superficially. Abraham. And what do we see about Abraham? We see Abraham go from being an idol worshiper back in Ur, stuck in that culture of selfishness and sin, being a person of selfishness and sin, and coming over and following God. What was the offer that God had made him? Follow me and I will make you. Read it again, Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3. That's the offer. Follow me and I will make you. Exactly the same offer that Jesus gave to the 12. Follow me and I'll make you. You know, he made Abraham a great nation. He made the fishermen, fishers of men. But it's the same offer. I will help you transform into people that you are not right now. That you could never be by yourself. And so Abraham then goes from that godless person. I almost said banana head, but I'm way too mature to say banana head. Abraham was transformed from that godless person into the person, Genesis 22, who can portray God in a play where he sacrifices his son. Because Abraham is so full of truth and grace now from following God for decades that he is absolutely committed to the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, the everything of God. The commitment of God, the covenants of God, everything that you want to talk about, he is committed. I will see my son rise from the dead. And so the first story, the first character exploration in the Bible is of transformation. And then in his family and in the succeeding chapters of the Bible, what do we find? Jacob the lying cheat is transformed into Israel, the prophet of God, telling the history of Israel in advance. Joseph, the vain, naughty boy, is transformed into Zaphnath-Paneah, the mature ruler who saves Egypt and Israel. Moses, the helpless baby, becomes Moses, the vain prince, who becomes Moses, the wounded octogenarian, who is transformed into Moses, the mighty prophet. Caleb the Kenizzite becomes Caleb the faithful spy. Rahab the prostitute is transformed into Rahab the princess of Judah. Joshua the nobody is transformed into the replacement of Moses, a leader of millions and a picture of Jesus. Peter the fisherman is transformed into Peter the evangelist, the apostle, the theologian, and the author of Scripture. This is the Bible. This is the glorious, wonderful offer of the Bible to transform us into the image of Christ. So Peter is summing all of that up when this new section now on the evil in the church and wickedness in the church begins. It is with the reminder of the offer that the rest of the Bible gives. Why was Isaiah written? Why was that Jeremiah? It's all here. That's where Peter starts. Chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. And so, verse 3, they will exploit you, and that's what I want to focus on today. The old King James said, make merchandise of you. I like that. That's accurate. Of course, exploit is accurate, but merchandise is more picturesque and very accurate as well. So when do people make merchandise out of you? Last month, I got a flyer, and it was advertising 0% loans. Oh, isn't that great? These people at that bank, they must care about me. They must, every night, get down on their knees and pray, God, help us to find the needy people who need low-interest loans. And then I read the back of the offer, where in a year, it turns into a 30% interest loan. That's a lot. They're not interested in me, of course, at all. They are interested in making merchandise out of me. I remember getting a flyer some years ago from a local car lot. Right now, there is a very high demand for your car. So if you will bring us your car and trade it in on one of our cars, we will give you the ultimate high trade-in deal. No, they don't care about me. There's not a high demand for what I was driving at that time. Really, you know, these things don't run very well, so, you know, must be rare by now. I have read, of course, of bus stops in the big city and the inner cities where scumbags go and sit for hours, and they watch for kids, teenagers, college kids, to get off the bus and then look around like they don't know what to do. Those are the kids that go up to, do you have a place to stay tonight? No, I'll give you a place to stay. And, here, you want some free drugs? You'll feel better. Get them hooked and then make them be prostitutes to pay you back forever, turning them into merchandise. Of course, Enron, you remember Enron, invest with us, and they lived like kings while all their investors lost everything. But religious leaders do this also. And that's what Peter's talking about. He is greatly offended, and we should be also. I knew a religious leader who opened up, he was successful in one phase, so he bought a senior center. And it was trashed. And so he, as a former evangelist, he had lots of contacts. If you come and fix up a room, then you can stay in that room whenever you want. And so for a year or two, people came, they fixed up the room, they put carpeting down, they painted it, they scraped and painted the windows, made it look attractive. And as soon as the building was done, what did he do? He sold it. Made a ton of money. He turned their efforts into merchandise. We have forgotten Jim Baker. Most of you don't know what Jim Baker was. A few of us in here do. I remember some of my relatives watching him and saying, wow, I sure appreciate that ministry so much. I have a reprint of an old newspaper article. $92 million from that, that had been given to that ministry was missing. Quote, the ministry was facing serious tax challenges from the Internal Revenue Service, as well as $67 million in debts. More damning was the disclosure that $265,000 in offerings was used in an attempt to buy the silence of the church secretary that he'd had an affair with. Reports that the Bakers were paid $1.5 million in 1986 and $4.5 million after the last 3 years have shocked and dismayed the faithful community of viewers whose contributions help fund PTL. Jerry Falwell took that ministry over, and he said, there's an inability to write that check now because a lot of faith has been shattered. And all of the televangelists were hurting after this fiasco. As a result of the big salaries and generous expense accounts, the Bakers were able to maintain a lavish lifestyle. Among their possessions were a 55-foot houseboat, a $45,000 Mercedes-Benz, and a $55,000 Rolls-Royce, diamonds and gold jewelry, apartments and homes in Tega City, South Carolina, Gatlinburg, and Palm Springs and Highland Beach. On their TV program, The Jim and Tammy Show, the Bakers insistently pleaded for contributions for their ministry, while arguing that reports in the newspapers of their wealth were mean-spirited exaggerations inspired by Satan. Bill Perkins, a former PTL administrator who resigned from the ministry in 1978 after an argument about misuse of funds, agreed, Jim Baker had a knack with a microphone, and I think he began with good intentions, but he let the power and money get to his head. He said he had an early signal of Mr. Baker's keenness for wealth in 1977. Jim used to quote from Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I argued that the scripture does not mean worldly wealth and fame or fancy cars or big houses. It means inner peace and joy. The desires ought to be God's desires, not man's. Mr. Baker's defiant response, said Mr. Perkins, was to quote another scripture, touch not God's anointed. I've heard that used by different men. And do his prophets no harm. Don't you criticize me. So at an auction later, trying to pay off the debts, they sold an air-conditioned doghouse and gold-plated bathroom fixtures, as well as a 7-foot bronze giraffe And what one does with a 7-foot bronze giraffe, I'm not sure. Unless you want to practice your lariat expertise. And a funny side note, I had heard this news many years ago, and I had always remembered it as there were gold-plated fixers in the air-conditioned doghouse. So I had it wrong. So, what is Peter doing? He's warning you. There are people who are not out to do you any good. There are people who are trying to make merchandise out of you and exploit you. Remember, Jesus saw the woman with the two mites. And he said to the disciples, look at this lady. She has given more than anybody else here because she has given everything that she has. Let's appreciate her honesty and commitment to the Lord and her act of worship. But it was another time when he said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he said, you guys devour widows' houses. He appreciated the widow, but he hated the Pharisees because they were using that widow's commitment to live high and mighty. And yet, we have people doing the same stuff today. We see, you can go to any big box store that sells a lot of stuff and find books on how to be rich. How to have everything go your way, how to always be healthy, every day can be a Friday, how to be able to get the first place in line everywhere you go. Ridiculous books. And what are they for? They're to appeal to your lust. They are not there to teach you who God is. And it wasn't that long ago, 4 or 5 years ago, that the IRS had to go to 6 televangelists and say, we can't tell where your ministry income leaves off and your personal income starts. And that can't be. And so 5 cooperated and 1 refused to. And I don't know how all that came out. I guess they didn't go to jail. They're still there. So Peter is summing up the choice, then, of the whole Bible to you. Do you want to be merchandise, or do you want to be like God? That's the choice that he lays out here. You can be like James and die like Jesus. You can be like Paul and know theology like Jesus. You can be like David and fight death like Jesus. You can be Elisha and disciple like Jesus. You can be an Andrew and invite like Jesus. You can be an Elijah and pray like Jesus. You can be Mary and endure like Jesus. Or you can be a Peter and forgive like Jesus. And fish like Jesus. Remember, Jesus had said to Peter, throw your net on the other side, you'll get a whole bunch of fish. What happened later on? Jesus threw his net on the other side and brought in 3,000 big fish. At Pentecost, because he had become like Jesus. And so this is the choice that Peter lays out for us. We'll continue next week and look at it again next week. But this is what every Christian must insist on in their own church, that the Bible is taught, that forgiveness is taught, that salvation is taught, that transformation is taught, and not the silly stuff, not the wrong stuff. Because 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But God wants you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book of the Bible that speaks so dramatically to our deepest needs. We understand that our deepest needs are not a new car, it's not to shoot a 300 over bowling, and it's not to have a better game of golf. Our deepest need is you. Our deepest need is to become like you, that we may have many friends who love us and appreciate us. We know that the Bible is not a book that ruins our fun. The Bible is a book that is meant to bless us with the things that last forever. Heavenly Father, help us. Help us to listen to you this week. We pray in the name of Christ for his sake. Amen.